Good morning. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament, as we begin a sermon series that's going to take us into the next year. We're going to go through the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're going to actually today have, there's two scriptures you might see in the bulletin. There's 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first two verses, and then Acts chapter 16, the first few verses there. You find that, you can, if you find it, you can stand as we read together publicly God's word. All right. 1 Timothy 1, 1 to 2. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Acts chapter 16, the first five verses. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Amen. Let's pray. Well, thank you for this portion of your word, Lord. Disciple us through your holy word. We're sinners who need to be sanctified. Help us to be encouraged by grace and yet challenged to live by grace in our day. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Leadership counts. Leadership counts. You may have heard that there's an election on Tuesday. Maybe you've heard that. Aren't you kind of sick of it? Ready for it to be over in a lot of ways? So much discussion about it. It's dominated the news for months and months and months. And if you haven't had enough, I saw a few weeks ago a wonderful synopsis of the two men. It was done by all people, by all organizations, Frontline, PBS. They did it was a two-hour special where they looked at the whole life of Biden, the whole life of President Trump. They did a wonderful job, even though, of course, with PBS, there was a slight leftward lean. It was excellent. I commend it to you if you want to just get a review of their lives, of who these two men are. Leadership counts. I heard a great summary of my thoughts a few days ago, that as a believer, we should not put our ultimate hope in the donkey, which is the Democrats, or the elephant, which is the Republicans. We should place our hope in the lamb. In the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ who reigns over all. Yet, we have the privilege, unlike many throughout history of the world, to have a small say in who will lead us in this earth. So let's not take that for granted. Whether you vote for one or for the other or for neither, go and vote if you haven't. I bet half of you already have. I know I already have. I've been. Lines were pretty long. Leadership counts in a nation. Leadership counts in a church. In the church of God. And that's what this book's about. Now, there are three letters in the New Testament that are called pastoral letters or pastoral epistles. You may hear that old word. Pastoral epistles. Three letters. The 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. These two men, Timothy and Titus, were disciples of Jesus, but disciples of Paul. Paul trained them in ministry and in leadership. Now, Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul to Timothy, there are, in six of Paul's letters, he says that Timothy is with him as he writes. Timothy was a companion of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy is with Paul as he writes these letters. Okay? He tells us that. a little bit about the genre of the book. Today we're doing a kind of an overview, and we're kind of stepping into the first couple of chapters, a couple of verses of the book. Just the genre of this book. What type of a book is this? This is a letter. It's a letter from Paul to Timothy, but it's a letter to be read by the whole congregation. It's to Timothy, but it's to the whole congregation in one sense. It's to the whole church. It's clearly written to an individual, but for all. I was thinking about that. In our day, I bet 90% of you, maybe all of you, have a cell phone. Someone ever call you with something, someone who wants to say some things to you, but they know that there's others in the room who need to hear that message as well. And so they say, I want to say some things to you, but I want you to put it on speaker. You ever happen? They're talking to you, but they want others to hear what's being said. That's the pastorals. It's to Timothy, it's to Titus, but everybody needs to hear what's being said in these letters. Now, from Acts, we know that Timothy has been alongside Paul during that 18-month period when Paul and the entire apostolic team was in the city of Ephesus, this great city of Ephesus, this metropolitan area, Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. They planted a church there that would go on and plant many, many churches in Asia Minor and beyond. Most Bible scholars believe that after Acts 28, which is the last chapter of the book of Acts, Paul was released from the house arrest that was there and went on to preach more and go to different cities, even as far as west as Spain. But he was eventually imprisoned again from that second imprisonment. And from there, he wrote prison epistles, prison letters, these personal letters, plus some of the other letters of the New Testament. So again, 1 and 2 Timothy, prison letters. Timothy was sent to Ephesus to provide apostolic oversight, just as Titus was dispatched to give oversight leadership to the island of Crete, okay? So it's a letter to Timothy, his son in the ministry, but for the entire church to hear. The date, probably about 62-63 AD, because Paul was martyred in 64, and was right before his martyrdom that he had the second imprisonment. All right. The book of 1 Timothy, what are some of the key themes? Just a quick overview of the key themes we're going to see as we walk through this book. Chapter 1, there's a proper understanding of the gospel. What it is, what it's not. The danger of false doctrine, false understanding of the gospel. Apparently, there was a theological drift away from the true gospel at Ephesus. It's probably why he heard that and he sent Timothy there to straighten that out. Particularly, there's confusion regarding the place of the law. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Chapter 2, there's guidelines about public worship in chapter 2, particularly men and women in worship. Chapter 3, the importance of selecting godly men to serve as elders and deacons. And there's detailed criteria of who those men are to be, what those men are to be like. Chapter 4, there's more about the importance of doctrine, the danger of false doctrine. And the remedy, again, is biblical teaching from a man who not only preaches orthodox doctrine, but models godliness in his life that flows out of orthodox doctrine. And he tells Timothy, be that man. Chapter 5, relationships. Relationships, particularly in the Timothy's relationship to others in the body, as a model for all of us. Especially the issue of women who are without a husband, widowed. Lots there in that chapter. But relationships. And lastly, the dangers of money and greed in the life of church members and of church leaders. 1 Timothy. Now, why do we want to look at this book at this point in our life? Why is it even in the Bible? It's just Paul to Timothy, right? No. Here's the principle. As go the leader, so goes the church. I'll say it again. As go the leader, so goes the church. Leaders set the pace. The crisis in our country is a leadership crisis. Everybody has agreed on that. The crisis in the church is a leadership crisis in the church. Everybody agrees about that, but that's the way it goes. There's a crisis in the pulpit. So I was talking to a friend about that last night. Leadership counts. Today is rivalry day if you're a Ravens fan. How many of you are Ravens fans? A few. Last week was rivalry week for me because I'm a fan of the burgundy and gold. I got to be politically correct. But rivalries are kind of cool. Rivalries are great when the two teams are good. Last week, we crushed the Cowgirls, but who cares? We both stink. But today, we have a real rivalry of two good teams, perpetually good teams. A few years ago now, I attended a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet, FCA banquet. And the guest speaker was the new Ravens coach named John Harbaugh. He didn't talk for very long, but I was instantly impressed. He didn't shy away from his faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted to show that a strong man could be a man of faith. He wanted to have an eternal impact on his players, on other employees in the team, and on the fans. And of course, he wanted to win. Of course, he wanted to keep his job. And all I could think of during that FCA banquet, because I was skeptical because, of course, he was coming from Philadelphia, which I don't like because I'm a Cowboy. All I could think of, this sounds like Joe Gibbs. And if you know Joe Gibbs, the Hall of Fame coach of the Burgundy and Gold, the three-time world champion Burgundy and Gold, if you're old enough to remember that. Now, some might be thinking, what difference does it make who's the football coach is, who you select to lead the team? The success or failure of a team is on the people on the field, right? It's not the players that make the difference. I mean, it's not the coach that makes the difference. It's the players that make the difference. The coach doesn't hike the ball, doesn't run the ball, doesn't throw the ball, doesn't catch the ball. So who you select to lead doesn't make a difference, does it? Well, John Harbaugh still has his job. He's won Super Bowls. He's a great coach. He is the Joe Gibbs of the Ravens, in my opinion. Leadership counts. And that's why we have 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Have you ever noticed in reading the prophets of the Old Testament? They describe the history of Israel in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. They describe the history of Israel and Judah in terms of leadership. This king was like this king. He wasn't like David. This king did this. It's all leadership sets the pace. Leadership counts in sports, in the business world, in the home, in the nation, and most importantly, leadership counts in local church. What is leadership? Leadership is intentional influence. Write that down. Intentional influence. That's what it is in a nutshell. As we start this book, there's several questions we need to be in the back of our minds. What does it look like for us as a church as we pursue our next primary influencer or pastor? What does it look like for us as a church? Secondly, who am I personally called upon in this time in history to influence? Intentionally. You already have influence, like it or not. How can I be more intentional with people under whose care, who are under my care? How can I be more intentional, knowing that, like it or not, I have influence, I'm a leader? The church needs godly leaders, men who will be bold, who will be compassionate, who will be courageous, who will be hardworking, men who will be men of integrity, men who will elicit the joy of the Lord, even during difficult times. The most important thing in this passage is the thing that God is the one who raises godly leaders for the church. God raises leaders in the church. He's raised Timothy. We're going to look at the process in which Timothy was raised. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at these two verses. Then we're going to talk about three insights on spiritual leadership. Then we'll make a couple applications that are important. Let's look at these verses, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul, that was his name. The word name Paul, by the way, means little. Interesting that he was called Saul, and he said, no, your name's now Paul, you're little. Paul thought he was hot stuff. He said, no, God says, no, you're little. You're little. Every time your name Paul, Paulos in the Greek, you're little. I'm big, you're little. That was his Christian name, his sanctified name. Timothy, one who honors God. One who honors God. We named one of our sons Timothy. Timothy had a birthday just the other day. He's 32. Paul to Timothy. Paul identifies himself as an apostle, a leader who's commissioned by Jesus Christ. He's not self-appointed. He's an apostle of God and his son, who is our Savior and our hope, Jesus Christ. He calls Timothy his true child in the faith. His true child. Later in 2 Timothy, he calls him my beloved child or son. I was just thinking about that the other day. You know, when you think of, he's saying, my true child, many who read that today would think, oh, did he have a DNA test? But that's not what he's talking about. He wasn't on Maury Povich's show and say, this is my true child, whatever they do on that show. No, he's talking spiritual children. He's my spiritual child. He's a spiritual father over Timothy. The common greeting, grace and peace. Grace was a common greeting in the Greek world, keras. Peace, a common greeting in the Greek world, shalom, which is translated in the Greek. But then he adds mercy, mercy, mercy. This tenderness, the tenderness that we're to have. Grace, mercy, and peace. I want to look at the Paul-Timothy relationship a little bit more deeply. There are a variety of influences upon a leader that make him what he is. And there's a variety of influences in Timothy's life that made him who he was as a leader. And again, we have to look at chapter 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Acts and 1 and 2 Timothy to find out more about this man, Timothy. If you have a Bible, glance at chapter 14 of Acts. There you find that Timothy is in the city of Lystra. I don't know if it's Lystra or Lystra. I don't know how to pronounce it. I call it Lystra sometimes, Lystra sometimes. But he's from that city. And that city, in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, we find that was a city where Paul, they stoned him and dragged him out the side of the city, left him for dead, and he wasn't dead, came back in the city, began to preach some more. Timothy was in that city, okay? That city was it's modern-day Turkey. It's a Roman province in the area of Galatia back in that day. It was the first missionary journey, chapter 14, Timothy. Some believe he may have, that the gospel became clear to him under the ministry of Paul. And that's what some believe he was saved as a child. Others believe he was saved at that point. Paul came to town, and Timothy was never the same. Chapter 15 of Acts is important. There, if you remember, there was a council in Jerusalem, a big church council of the controversy about the fact that the church was predominantly Jewish, but Gentiles were coming to faith under the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And there was a controversy because was Paul telling these Gentiles they had to be circumcised to come to faith in Jesus Christ? What are you saying out there to those people, Paul? Are you making sure that they are circumcised, as the law would say? And so that was the big controversy. And the conclusion was, no, faith in Jesus Christ saves a person. They don't have to undergo the rite of circumcision to be saved. That was the conclusion of the great Jerusalem Council of chapter 15. Okay? And so they crafted a letter and said, Paul, go tell those churches, those Gentile churches, this is what's required. You know, a couple things that had to do with their cultural paganism had to go. But faith in Jesus Christ saves. That was clear. So that's chapter 15. There was a schism. Paul and Barnabas had some disagreements about John Mark, if you remember that. And so Silas joined the team. Chapter 16:1 is part of our passage today, our text today. Because there, right after that council, Timothy joins the apostolic team, okay? Now, we know a little bit about him from other parts of the Bible, from 1 and 2 Timothy. His mother, it says, was Jewish, a Jewish woman who was a believer. She was a Jewish person who was a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. But his father was a Greek. His father was Greek. He wasn't Jewish, and apparently he was not a believer in Jesus. And some think that even from the tense of the verb, that his father at this point had died. We're not sure. But he was raised, the key influence in his life was his mother, and we find later his grandmother. Timothy had a reputation for godliness that went beyond his own town to other towns. We see that in the text, don't we? Okay? Others, it says verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra, his hometown, and Iconium, a nearby town. So Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, these towns were all together, a lot of communication. He had a reputation as a young man. Many believe he was about a late teenager or early 20s at this point. He was a young fellow who loved the Lord and was God was using him. And Paul comes to town, and Paul recruits him. Paul recruits him to be part of the apostolic band. And he says, yes, I will go. Here am I, send me. That's Timothy's heart. But there was a problem. The problem was that Timothy had never been circumcised. Okay? So Paul took him and circumcised him. He says, because of the Jews who are in those places. Do you see what it's kind of strange there, isn't it? Wasn't chapter 15 saying you don't have to be circumcised? And now Timothy's got to be circumcised. What's going on? We'll look at that in a second. Now, I want to step back and look at three important principles of leadership that we can take away from these passages, okay? Look at those passages. I want to take three principles, and we'll look more at the passages as we do this. The first is leadership involves sacrificial leadership. Sacrificial leadership. And we see that in Timothy. We see he counted the cost of leadership. Timothy had to be circumcised to be part of Paul's apostolic team. Timothy did not have to be circumcised to be saved. But to be part of the apostolic team, to count the cost to be part of the team, to be there with Paul, he had to be circumcised. And this is no small matter, particularly for if you're Timothy. There's theological significance, but for Timothy, there's physical significance. This was a courageous act for him. Timothy is known as a young man, and in the letter you can see, you sometimes feel he was a little intimidated by some of the older people in the church, and Paul just tells, be courageous, don't let people despise your youth, preach, use your authority, you're the man. Some people call him timid Timothy. Maybe you've heard that phrase, that he was a little timid. When I think about how he counted the cost and said, I'll be circumcised, I don't think, whatever there was, I can't say he was timid. He counted the cost. You know, in some churches, even to be saved, there's a barrier. I remember my experience. I grew up Baptist, and the church I grew up in, I was 12 years old, and to become a Christian, join the church, you had to walk the aisle, which is a very intimidating thing for a kid 12 years old, you know. You don't want to walk the aisle. You don't want to shake the preacher's hand. Everybody's looking at you. You don't want to, you know, answer some just nods to some questions. You want to crawl into a hole and hide. You go back into some room, and some of the men of the church, the old men, they ask you some questions. And do you believe in it? Then you go out, and they tell you got to be baptized. And you say, okay. And okay, it's water. You got to go under the water in Baptist church. You got to go under the water. All that. And so there's a little bit of fear as a kid. I remember that. Maybe some of you had that experience. But that was nothing compared to what the experience of Timothy. Not even to be saved, but just to be part of the apostolic team. Talk about the fear factor of his experience. No, let's not call him a timid person. Like if they gave him a choice, if they gave me a choice of being baptized or being circumcised, I'd say, show me the water. No. This is not a salvation rite for him. It's about ministry. It's a qualification for the task. Now, you might remember Paul had a strategy when he went to cities. He would go to a strategic unreached city. Okay, this is from the book of Acts. He would find the local synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, where the diaspora Jews, the scattered Jews in that region would be coming to worship on the Sabbath day. And he would be given the privileges of the floor. Oh, you're a rabbi. Could you say something to us, Paul? Give us a word of encouragement. And in that word of encouragement, he would talk about God was going to send the Messiah. And guess what? God sent the Messiah. His name is Jesus. He would preach Jesus as the fulfillment of the dreams of the Jewish people and the hope for the Gentiles. And at some point, there'd be discussion. And usually at some point, Paul got kicked out. That was the way it usually went. And so he started church in a house, in the house of some of those who believed. That was his strategy. But to do that strategy, Paul's team had to go into the synagogue. So Timothy was not had not been circumcised. So we see the great cost that Timothy underwent. It was for the sake, not of salvation, but for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this, verse 20, "To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews." That's what he's talking about right there. "To those under the law, I became as one under law. The law, though not by being myself under law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law." To the Gentiles, okay? Drop down to verse 20. "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Okay? So he's saying there's flexibility in some of these issues for the sake of evangelism, for the sake of witness. Now, does that mean that everything is flexible? No. Paul's not saying that. No. But he's saying some things that we think are very important that we have to keep that are not part of what God's calling us to do in his word, but maybe this part of our cultural religious practice that's not essential and that would be a barrier to people that we want to reach for Christ. Sacrifice. Paul talked about his sacrifice in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. He's talking about a false servant. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman," he says, "with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people," that's the Jews, "danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches." That's Paul. Paul's chronicling the cost, the pain, the sacrifice of just doing ministry. He counted the cost. You know, we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, there's just a real small verse that Timothy was released. So apparently Timothy at one point was imprisoned for his faith. Because it says in 23 of Hebrews, he was released. The old song says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Discipleship, leadership in the cross, in the church is costly. It'll cost you if you want to lead in God's church. The second thing I want to see is this thing about spiritual fathering. Spiritual fathering. Paul became the primary influence in Timothy's life, you see. First, you ought to know is Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 4. In that verse, Paul lists about 7 or 8 men who were with him in that second missionary journey. He lists them. Excuse me, the third missionary journey. I'm sorry, the third journey. And among them is Timothy. Timothy is one of those who's with him there. Let me read the verse. He spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, or Aristarchus of Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So one of those is, and Timothy. And he doesn't say Timothy because everybody knew Timothy. Timothy had become famous by then, Timothy of Lystra. Paul was a spiritual mentor for many. He trained them, and then he sent them different places to have influence, intentional influence for the kingdom of God. But we especially need to realize that in our world and in the church, there's a need for young boys to be fathered. Not just fathered in the faith, but fathered in general. Where will our future leaders come from? The church needs strong men. Unfortunately, it's unpopular to say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Buckle your seatbelts. Boys are different than girls. He said it. Boys are different than girls, and men are different than women. Now, you can figure out what the implications of that are. But it's true anatomically and in other ways. Just the other day, my wife Terry, she showed me something that made her upset because, you know, when she was young, she was a Girl Scout. And the Girl Scouts basically have gone wacky with this male-female thing. I mean, you know, the Boy Scouts are not all boys, the Girl Scouts are not all girls, whatever, look it up. It frustrates her to death. Boys need to hang around men to figure out what it means to be a man. Can somebody say amen? Otherwise, we have gangs that become the substitute models. It's one of the great things about athletics, by the way. I don't want to get into men and women on the same team. That's a whole other topic. But spiritual fathering. Apparently, Timothy's dad was no longer in the picture. Maybe he was dead, but he wasn't the spiritual guide. Paul comes to town, and he wants to be like Paul. He wants to follow Paul and learn the ministry, and Paul trained him in the faith. And the third thing, so we've talked about sacrificial leadership. We've talked about spiritual fathering, and the third one is secondary influence. What do I mean by that? Secondary influence. Timothy's mother was named Eunice. We find out in 2 Timothy. His mother was named Lois. We find that out in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 3 talks about that from childhood he learned the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Paul says that to Timothy. So Timothy, his mother and his grandmother had influenced him spiritually. We see that the elders, the leaders of the church, probably elders at Lystra, they had an influence. You saw that in verse 2. In 1 Timothy, twice, he talks about the fact that Paul reminds him that the members of the presbytery laid hands on you, Timothy. Remember, he reminds him of that, of his calling and his giftedness. Timothy's influence that there in Ephesus was an extension of the ministry of Paul. It was an extension of Paul's ministry. When you invest deeply in people, you impact them in a secondary way, but in a real way. That's what I mean by secondary influence. Now, why is that important? Because some people think, I don't have a great influence. I just have a major influence on 3 or 4 people. Be careful. You may have secondary influence. I think about my mom. I don't want to go into that, but my mom, she was a school teacher, and just, you know, for health reasons, she was actually, for 5 of the kids, she was 4 of our kindergarten teacher. But for health reasons, she went home. Doc said, "Look, dude, you're exhausted, you're burnt out, you need to go home." She went home, never went back into the classroom. She spent the rest of her life nurturing her children. And some would look at her life and say, "Oh, you just did that." But she had an influence on us that has impacted many, many people's lives. Secondary influence. Do not minimize secondary influence. Don't minimize the ministry of Lois and Eunice. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "What you heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul, Timothy, faithful men. Others, the impact that you have goes beyond you. So be intentional. One of the things that in my later years of ministry, you all know, I'm no longer the main pastor for church. We have this ministry called BALM, Baltimore Antioch Leadership Movement, and Pastor Craig Garrett and I are doing that. And one of the things we do is, we said, what do we want to do after being pastors of a local congregation in a full-time way? We want to influence the next generation. We want to pass on what we know so they can pass on to others. And so one of the things we do is we have the seminary, Metro Baltimore Seminary. BALM's our mission is multiplying cross-cultural leaders for Baltimore and beyond. We want to multiply, not just add. We want to see multiplication. We want to see leaders who influence others. Disciples who are disciple makers. God is doing some amazing things. One story of a man who's in our seminary. His name is Krishna Kandel. Born in a Hindu priest family in Nepal. He was saved and baptized at age 19. He planted a church there, and he pastors that church. It's not Nepalese believers, and they worship the Messiah. But realizing his need to be equipped to lead better, Krishna and his family came to the United States a few years ago to get an education, to become better equipped to lead his church, his flock. He is now in his late 30s. He's married with two young kids. He was working at a 7-Eleven and hoping that somehow he could get enough money that he could get Bible learning. That's all he wanted to do. Tried to provide for his family, and he found out about Metro Baltimore Seminary, and he enrolled. He was part of one of our students in our first class, and he now hopes to graduate, and he take the gospel back to Nepal to strengthen his congregation. So we're part of pouring into him that he may pour into others. And I could tell you other stories of God, how God is fulfilling our dream of pouring into people who will pour into people for the sake of the gospel. God raises up godly leaders for his church. A couple quick applications for us. Think about this. Who has influenced you? Who discipled you? Who influenced you? Maybe they were very intentional about it. Maybe they weren't. Who has influenced you? Have you thanked them for that? Maybe someone in your church. Maybe someone in the home you grew up in. Maybe someone in the neighborhood. Maybe someone in your career who had a major impact on you being the person you are now. Second, who are you influencing? Who are you influencing? Again, the church, the home, the school, the career. My challenge is, and I've said this a couple times, you do have influence. The question is, are you intentional about it? That's the question for disciples of Jesus. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples. Don't just be sitting there doing nothing. Make disciples. Be intentional. We are all gifted to make disciples. With whom can I move towards a greater emotional wholeness, emotional health? That's influence. With whom can I move towards a greater physical wholeness, physical health? With whom can I move towards a greater mental well-being, mental health? With whom can I share the gospel, moving that person towards greater spiritual wholeness, spiritual health? Don't just go through life being. Go through life intentionally thinking, how can I make a difference in people's lives and all the various areas? And know which areas God has gifted you. God hasn't gifted you all to do everything. Have you figured that out yet? Someday you reach a point in your life, you say, you know, I can't do it all. That's a good place to be. Because the next question is, what has God called me to do? Go do it. God has stewarded us all with gifts, talents, to make disciples, to influence people, to appoint people to maturity in Jesus Christ. Often mothers get discouraged because they cannot be all that their children need. Here's a secret that could liberate you from lots of anguish. God never intended for you to be everything, even to your own children. It takes a couple. It takes a church. Some say it takes a village to raise up a mature person. Let me leave you with this truth, so simple, but that we often forget. There's only ever lived one person who's the perfect disciple maker. It ain't me, it ain't you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But despite our flaws, he will use us. Because ultimately, having intentional influence, leading people, is not making disciples who will be like us. It's pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ. You see, as disciple makers, you never get beyond the basic truth that God, through Jesus, his Son, saves sinners. By his Holy Spirit, we are being transformed day by day as we walk in faith. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If you're not, trust in him for salvation and for life. And if you are, make disciples. If you are a disciple, you were saved to make disciples. Be faithful to God and that responsibility. Let's pray. Well, thank you for this book of 1 Timothy as we've begun to look at it, that indeed you're the one who raises up leaders for your church. Lord, as our church thinks through leadership in these next few months, and may we have our eyes alert to our responsibility to be people who are used by you in small ways, in medium ways, even in big ways, as you call us by your Spirit. I pray for all who are here, all who might catch this, Lord, online, you would speak to us to be disciples of Jesus and disciple makers for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.